Thanks very much, Cassie, and to all our musicians for your offerings of music tonight. What a good chop, sister. Way to go. What's your fondest Christmas memory? For me, one of my fondest is one of the earliest, and it's also one of the first times that I remember experiencing an inspiration of God and the presence of God in my life. I was really young. I was 4 years old, so that must have been like 1980. 68, that was it. And I'm walking out of the church on Christmas Eve in Kellogg, Idaho, and I was really, my heart was full. My heart was full because I had just been able to hold the candle during Silent Night, and my mom helped. And that's just a tip for those of you parents for that part of the service coming up. Please don't let your four-year-olds go freestyle, you know, with the candles. You might want to, you know, keep a hand on it and stay close. But I felt like I participated. I felt like I was a part of it, and not in a real intellectually mature, theological understanding of the incarnation of God did I understand this in my head, but it was in my heart. My heart was full. I understood that God loved me, and I understood that somehow, from a childlike faith sort of perspective, that this light and this candle represented His love for me and the light that He shines for me. And we sang Joy to the World, and that's the song that's in my head. You ever notice you always have a song in your head when you leave church, and you end up singing it the rest of the day? And Joy to the World's in my head, and we're walking out of the church, and my family's with me, and in the midst of the really dark, you know, sky, these big, beautiful, white, quiet snowflakes, if you will, are just sort of floating down in the northern Rocky Mountains of Idaho. And what a beautiful thing. And I still remember it just kind of vividly, as if it was just happening now. I remember most of all just feeling loved, feeling like God loved me, feeling like I knew that God loved me. Understanding Christmas, I think, as it's meant to be. Christmas literally means the Mass of Jesus Christ, the worship of Christ, the time when we come together as the people of God and we worship God for His love. Look how far God would go to show His love for us. That He would become one of us, that He would come down to earth for us, that He would extend Himself this far, the sacrifices that He would make. To understand that is my hope for you tonight, that you'd be able to leave this church tonight at least somewhat close to the way I was able to leave that church when I was 4 years old, where your heart would be full, that you'd know that you're loved. But it's not always easy to find Jesus in Christmas. You know, the scene looks the same. It's familiar. We recognize that as the city that we live in, Des Moines, but the colors are off. And so it's kind of a mirage, and it doesn't quite look right. And that's the way a lot of us do Christmas now. It's still the same thing, and we're still going through the same motions. And we're still doing the cards and the lights and the presents and the parties and all the things we always do for Christmas, but the colors don't seem right. Something isn't quite right, and it's because Christ is out of Christmas. And we talk a lot about that. In fact, that's kind of bubbled up into pop culture and news magazines and TV news shows and debates on is Christ in Christmas enough and all those kinds of things. And I agree. I think taking Christ out of Christmas is a very dangerous thing for us to do as a culture. But I think it's even more dangerous to take Christ out of our lives the other 364 days out of the year. Not just for one day, but for the whole year. Is Christ in your Christmas, but the deeper question is Christ in your life? Is Jesus at the center of who you are? Does He go with you wherever you go? Is He a part of your life, your daily life? A lot of times, preachers, and I've done this myself, we use an image, and we base it on the biblical story of Jesus' birth, and we kind of wrap it together with one of the traditions we have in this culture of opening presents at Christmas. And we say, open up the most valuable present. Open up the present of God's love for you. And that's true. But tonight I want it to go deeper for you. My hope for you tonight isn't that you just open up the present of God's love, but that you let God open you. That you have the spiritual courage to open your heart, maybe for the first time in a long time, maybe for the first time ever for some of you, and to let God open you. It's easy to miss Jesus in Christmas. It's easy not to see Him along the way. He's easy to miss. Because we run these Christmas marathons. You ever run a marathon? You ever notice somewhere along the way, like, you know, mile 2 or 10 or 20, you kind of hit a wall, you have a hard time breathing? That's the way a lot of us do the Christmas season. We hit a wall and we say we got to have bigger family parties and we got to have more presents and we got to have a bigger tree. It's a different outfit every service. That's my favorite. Nice mullet, Horstman. So we've got to... What was I saying? Oh, yeah. We always try to one-up last year as if that's going to bring it back, as if that's going to recreate the inspiration of Christmas that maybe we happened once upon a time. Doing more isn't going to make Christmas more real for you. Letting God open you up, that'll do it. And if we don't do that, we're going to turn into we're going to look a lot like my friends here, the holiday family having their Christmas dinner.
Well, 14 hours in the kitchen, that should do it. Perfect, that's the last of it.
Bring it on.
Awesome. Now, before we have our perfect, perfect holiday meal, we are going to say a prayer like a proper family, and your dad's going to pray for us.
That's right. Let's all hold hands.
Okay.
Rub-a-dub-dub, please pass the grub.
No, hey, that's not right.
The children.
Come on.
Oh, I'm sorry.
Influence.
Well, let's do the one prayer that we know that we do one time a year at Christmas. Okay. On your marks, get set, go. Come on, Jesus, be our guest. Amen. All right.
Woo! What if the turkey
let's
bring
it on.
Dry?
Bring it on.
Oh, thank you, Joe.
Sure.
Uncle Manny, it's so good that you're here with us this year.
Thanks.
Are you still playing at that same piano bar on the weekends?
Yes, I am. I love it there. I really do. And now they put this banner behind the piano. It's like, it's the most awesome thing. It says, Manny Lowe, Piano Man. Oh. I write the songs. Yeah. You sing along.
Yeah.
That's what it says. And it's the most awesome thing. Yeah. And you know, the patrons now even stop at the bar, you know, when they're drinking, you know, they stop at the bar. And then they put their tips in my tip jar.
Uh-huh.
That's what Christmas is all about. Oh. That's what I'm talking about. I don't care who you are.
Okay. All right.
But you know, I see you have a piano over there.
Oh, you mean that big black grand piano?
Yeah, that one over there. You know, and I just thought, well, I couldn't, so just I'm not prepared and stuff. But I wouldn't possibly play a medley of Christmas carols for the Christensen family.
Correction, Uncle Manny, it's not Christensen anymore. The Christmas letter, remember?
That's correct. We thought
Christensen was a little too narrow or offensive, if you will, and so we've had it legally changed to Holiday. We're not the Christensen family anymore. We're the Holiday family.
I didn't know. I'm sorry.
We just thought it would be much easier for people that way. We didn't want to be controversial.
And Uncle Manny, you know darn tootin' well that we've owned that piano for 15 years, and you play it every single year for us. So why don't you just get
no,
to play
I could.
Us a
no,
song?
No, really, I can't.
Only
no.
one, because we no. have to eat, and if we're off schedule, it throws off the whole evening. So just one.
Well, I'm not really prepared.
Oh, Uncle Manny.
Well, okay.
The kids
come
would
on,
love it, wouldn't you, kids? Come on, let's go listen to Uncle Manny.
I'm just going to grab one song here. It won't take very long.
It's 6:30 already. Come on, kids. Smile for Uncle. Oh, he brought the crate.
I told you
he'd bring the crate. Now smile for Uncle Manny and sing along this time. See? Okay.
I'm sorry.
Don't look at that. Okay, look nice now and sing. One song, Joe.
I'm dreaming of a white holiday.
Holiday, that's correct. That's good.
Just like the ones I used to know.
Good gracious, Joe. Your brother.
I'm sorry.
One for the kids.
Oh, Uncle Manny.
You better watch out. You better not cry. Better not pout. I'm a telling you why. Come on. Santa
Claus
is coming to town.
He's making a
list. Stop! Stop! Uncle Manny.
Nobody tells Manny to stop.
Stop! Uncle Manny, I'm sorry. But, Joe, it's just that we do this every year. We run ourselves ragged with the food and the presents and the traveling and your family. And I got mad at the kids last week because their snowman didn't match the proportion of our lawn ornaments.
Correct.
We're driving ourselves crazy with this holiday. And I just feel, why do we do it?
Maria, it's for the kids.
I know. They don't believe in Santa Claus anymore. And the presents, they love them. But is that all there is?
No, I think it's about giving. You know, I give music and... I think it's quite special.
Oh, Uncle Manny,
I don't
I
know.
I try
I'm
so gonna, hard all the time.
Oh,
Uncle Manny, we love you.
Oh, stop.
We love your music. We really do. Oh, Joe, it's just that I feel like there's got to be something deeper than this. We try and try with the perfect this and perfect that, and I just can't take it anymore. There's got to be something else.
You know, I think you're probably right. You know, I've been thinking that each one of these Christmases just gets harder and harder and harder. The time schedules, Manny, and I think it's time for us to get back to church. You know, I've been reading the Bible lately. You may not know that, but I've been starting to read the Bible. And in a couple of the first chapters of the New Testament, it talks about Jesus' birth. And you know the typical story that's told about his birth in a manger in Bethlehem? That's just part of the story. The real story is that he had a second name, Emmanuel, which means God is with us. So I've been trying to figure out what that means for all of us, and for you and for me and the kids and Manny. And I think we all need to figure that out together.
Is dying as our love is slowly lowered in the grave. Oh, and we are left on our own. But for all of us who journey through the dark abyss of loneliness, there comes a great announcement: we are never alone. For the maker of each heart that breaks, the giver of each breath we take, has come to earth, giving hope its birth. And our God is with us, Emmanuel. He's come to save us, Emmanuel. And we will never face life alone, now that God has made himself known as Father and friend with us through the end. Emmanuel.
Spoke through prophets' voices, he showed himself in a cloud of fire. And no one had seen his face until the one most holy revealed to us his perfect heart's desire. And left his rightful place, and in one glorious moment all eternity was shaken as God broke through the darkness that had kept us apart. And the love that conquers loneliness, the hope that fills all emptiness, he came to earth to show our worth. And our God is with us, Emmanuel. He's come to Emmanuel, and we will never face life alone.
Let's read this verse together from Matthew 1. She will give birth to a son, and they will call him, which means God is with us, Emmanuel. That's how far God's willing to go to open you up this Christmas, to become one of us. You know, there was an angel who came to the shepherds, and this angel said there are three signs that you should look for. Three signs for you to find God so that God could open you up. The first sign is that you'll find a baby. Look for God as a baby. I suppose we hear the Christmas story over and over again, and we just sort of take that part for granted. Think about that. This is my friend Carly. She was born in the last few months. Yeah. She's a beautiful baby. Here, let me turn her this way for you. There you go. Hi, Carly. God, the creator of the universe, the infinite one, the God who has no limits, took on the limits of a human being, the God who could reach out his hand and create a universe, now is reaching up his hands in need of a mother just in order to survive. That's how far God is willing to go, to make sure that you know that you're loved. Why did he do it? Because he wants to have a relationship with you that's down to earth, a relationship with you that's one that you can understand, that you can receive. And so he humbled himself, the Bible says, and he took on, even though he was equal with God, the Bible says, Jesus did not count equality with God as something to be grasped. He embraced who he was as a human being, a limitless God who took on the limits of humanity, who took on the limits of the life of a human being, who became a little helpless baby for you, so that he could have a relationship with you, so that you could know God in a very human, in a very personal way. Thanks, guys. God is with you. Emmanuel. Though he was God, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. That's what the angel said to the shepherds. You'll recognize him by this sign. You'll find a baby. That was the first of three signs. The second sign, you'll find this baby wrapped in strips of cloth, or in the old King James translation, swaddling clothes. And usually when we think of these swaddling clothes, our impression of that is, oh, you know, it's these warm blankets, it's these wonderful things, and these swaddling clothes which remind us of how wonderful it is to see a little baby all snuggled up. But these swaddling clothes, these swaddling clothes actually were old rags that Mary and Joseph found in the room they were in. You know, I've been thinking a lot about that. I think one of the problems we have is that we run this marathon at Christmas time and we lose Christ in Christmas. But I think another one of the problems there is even when we make time for Christ, which all of you are doing tonight to your credit, you're all here tonight, you're making some time, you're carving it out of your busy Christmas schedules to do something spiritual, to be here at worship. But that doesn't necessarily mean, just because we show up in God's house, that doesn't necessarily mean that we understand God. And part of the reason I think that we miss God and we don't understand him, even when we show up for church sometimes, is because we look at God as he isn't. We try to define God in our own terms, and we have sort of sanitized nativity scenes. Look at your nativity scene, your manger scene at home, if you have one. Look at Mary. She looks like she just spent a weekend at the spa. It doesn't look like she just gave birth. It doesn't look like she just traveled 90 miles from her hometown in Nazareth, in labor pains probably, all the way to Bethlehem, riding on a donkey at best. But in our manger scenes, she looks like, you know, a million bucks. Joseph looks like he just got his robes out of the dry cleaners. They're all cleaned and pressed. They're staying in a stable, which looks like a four-diamond bed and breakfast, kind of place where we'd all like to hang out for a weekend. But that's not the way it happened. That's not the reality. And I've been thinking about what the reality might be like and if we could turn it around and see it for what it is. Because it's one thing to take the time to make room for Christ in Christmas, but it's something just as important, if not more important, that we get it right, that we understand the real story. So I've been thinking, what would it be like if God was one of us today? Today. In West Des Moines, Iowa, what if Jesus was born right here? What if we just moved aside the artificial and the sanitized nativity scenes just for a while and we let the real Bible story come out? And I'm not trying to update the Bible. I don't believe in that. I'm not trying to be a revisionist here and change things. I'm trying to give you some interpretive hooks to hang the real story of Jesus' birth on so you can go back and read the story and understand it in the reality of the way it was written. By putting it in a context, I think you'll be able to understand. Mary and Joseph, they were not famous. They were not rich. They were from a sleepy town, probably leading very ordinary lives. And that's the kind of people God calls. Ordinary people to do extraordinary things. And that's the kind of people God calls around here too. It's been the story of hope. He calls ordinary people. But when those people exhibit just a little bit of faith, consider the faith of a guy like Joseph. He's a young man, probably just starting his career as a carpenter. He just gets engaged to Mary. Mary's probably a bit younger, according to the cultural times, if they're like other couples in that time, in that period, in that place. Joseph's probably in his 20s, starting his career. Mary's probably in her teens. So here in the context of West Des Moines, she'd be a junior, a senior at Valley High School facing an unplanned pregnancy. That's the reality. That's what's going on in this story. I know we want to smooth it over. I know we want to sand off the rough edges. But what if we let the story become real for us tonight? Mary's facing a pregnancy, and Joseph is supposed to believe that she's become pregnant by the Holy Spirit because he knows it's not his baby because they haven't been together. That took faith. That took incredible faith. And so Joseph took Mary, and he took her to Bethlehem, where he needed to be enrolled in the census that Caesar Augustus was having. And that's why Jesus was born in Bethlehem, but it was also a fulfillment of prophecy, prophesied hundreds of years before. So Joseph and Mary are there. The angel comes to the shepherds and says, look for a baby. You'll find him wrapped in swaddling clothes and strips of cloth. In Jesus' day, the common laborers who would go out and do a day's work would take old rags. Same kind of old rags that Mary and Joseph probably found to wrap their baby in. They'd take those old rags and they'd do their day's work, and at the end of the day, they'd crumple up the rags and throw them down in a heap, an intentional mess, to signify to anybody around them, do not mess with my job site, I'm not done. It's not finished yet, I'll be back tomorrow. Next day, same laborer comes back, picks up his old rags, does his job, end of the day, still not done, throws it down. Do not touch my work site, I'm not done. It's not finished yet. Next day, the laborer comes back. Let's say he finishes his job this day. End of the day, he takes the old rags and he folds them up, creases them very neatly, puts that same old rag, which is now done, puts it down in the same place in a very neat and orderly fashion, signifying, I'm done. My work is done here. You will find a baby wrapped in old rags, strips of cloth. When Jesus was born, he was wrapped in old rags. He was wrapped in strips of cloth. When Jesus died, his body was taken off the cross and he was wrapped in old rags. When Jesus rose from the dead, you know what the Bible says? He took the grave clothes and he folded them neatly. And he creased them and he laid them down in an orderly fashion on the bed in the tomb, as if to say, I'm done. Mission accomplished. My work is over here. I've taken on the enemies of the world that no human being can take on. And I've won a victory. I've stared your death in the face. And I stared it down. I looked at your sinfulness, the darkness of your life. And I've erased it. I've wiped it out. I've won a victory for you over the temptations that the enemy of God throws at you, the subtle ones too. And I give you the power and the will, my will in you, to overcome those things. Not your will to overcome them on your own. I've won a victory over these things. You will find a baby, a God who is Emmanuel, who becomes one of us so that he can open you up at Christmas and every day. Wrapped in strips of cloth to show you just how far Jesus would go, all the way to the cross, to the empty tomb, to put your sin to death on the cross and to raise you up to a new life in his resurrection. The Bible says, if you have been united with Jesus Christ through faith, faith is the glue. If you've been united with Jesus Christ in a death like his, your sin is put to death, and you will most certainly, therefore, be united with him in a resurrection like his. He will raise you up to a new and an everlasting life, even if you only have a mustard seed of faith. God promises. We do not worship a powerless God. This baby is helpless when he's born, but he grew up. And he got serious strong. And he took on enemies that you can't beat. He took on your mortality and he beat it. He took on your sin and he wipes it away. He takes on your temptations. He says, I can help you overcome those if you let me open you up. If you let me in. The angel said to the shepherds, you'll find God. Look for these three signs. Look for a baby. Look for a baby wrapped in strips of cloth. And look for a baby who's lying in a manger, which is a food tray for sheep. In our nativity scenes, the animals are always motionless and peaceful and serene. It's almost as if they're worshiping Jesus. I don't think that's the way it really happened. I think the reality version is a whole lot more wild. Not so domesticated. A lot louder, too. People often say, yeah, there you go, that's what I'm talking about. And a lot messier, too. Don't forget, God was born. God became one of us. God became incarnate. He sent his son into the world to be born in a very cold and a probably very dark and a very smelly, I'm starting to get a little of that right now, in a very loud barn or a thatched room where the animals hung out. And he was laid in a food tray for the sheep. What's the point of that? Well, the point is God shows up in your messes, not just in the clean spots. And these animals, at various times, at various services, have been making quite a mess at different times. They've just been doing what they do. And that's the way it went. That's the reality version. Look how far God was willing to go to pour out his love for you. To make sure you wouldn't miss it. Thanks, animals. You guys, I don't want to scare them or anything, so you can go. Give them a big hand, the farmers. Thanks very much. Appreciate it. You know, I think they're getting more used to it as the night wears on. At first, they're like, ah! It's terrible. So maybe as the night wore on, the animals started to calm down and went to sleep. And maybe it ultimately was a silent night, but I don't think it was at first. The reality is, God became a baby, wrapped in strips of cloth, symbolizing death and resurrection. And he was laid in a manger. He showed up in about the messiest place he could find. You ever watched the TV show Cribs? I've seen it. It's on MTV, I think. I watch MTV a lot for research. And I was... No, I really don't. But I happened across it, and Cribs is on, and they show celebrities who... take you on a tour of the interior of their mansions, their homes. And every time I've seen it, which is just a few times, they come in and they usually start, you go through the front door and say, here's my living room. We don't do anything in this room. Nobody really ever sits on these couches. Nobody ever really hangs out in this room. Nobody even ever really passes. This room is just for show. It's all ornamental. I mean, nobody really lives here. Now, come into the kitchen and it's kind of a mess because this is where we live. This is where we reside. Or come into my garage. This is where I hang out. Or come into this room. This is where it gets really dark and where my life gets a little messier. That's the way a lot of us live, spiritually speaking, or just in our lives. What we present to the world is the living room. What we present to the world is, look how ordered my life is. Look how clean and neat it is. Look how wonderful it is. You send out any Christmas letters or do you receive any from anyone this year? You know, usually they say, our son is a Rhodes Scholar now, even though he's 4 years old, and he's on the Olympic bobsled team, and, you know, he's doing all these wonderful things, and he speaks 7 languages fluently. Look at our living room. Look how clean and neat and orderly it is, world. This is what we present to the world. We'll show you the best. We'll show you the highlights. We'll show you only what we want you to see. I'm not going to talk about the other rooms. I'm not going to talk about the messes. I'm not going to talk about what's in the kitchen, where we hang out. When I was a kid, we lived in a house that my mom hated because you opened the front door and not only were you in the living room, but you could see straight into the middle of the kitchen. She said, it's not fair. I can keep the living room neat, but in this family, I cannot keep the kitchen clean 24 hours a day. I just hate it. People come over and we open the doors like, here's our big mess. God already knows where all your messes are. And that's where he showed up. That's the reality version. That's the way it really went down. And you need to know that. We all need to hear that. God shows up in our messes. And he doesn't just show up in our messes to be the Emmanuel who's with us. He shows up in our messes for something much more important. And if you hear nothing else I say in this whole sermon, hear this. A lot of people, good, well-meaning Christians even sometimes say, oh, the whole point of Christmas is God becomes one of us. He becomes Emmanuel, so he stands with us in our pain, and he affirms it. He affirms our pain. He affirms our suffering. He affirms our sin. He affirms our adultery. He affirms the way we cheat at work. He affirms the way we abuse our kids. He affirms the way we lose our cool. He affirms the way we don't have any control over our anger. He affirms the way we're falling into addictive patterns of substance abuse. He affirms all those things, and God becoming one of us just shows that he stands with us in all those places, right? So much more than that. God didn't show up in the messes of your life to affirm them. God didn't show up in this upside down world to affirm our messed up orientation. He showed up in this world, Emmanuel, God is with us, to open us up, to turn our world back right side up. And more specifically to you, where you live, to turn your life right side up. Dare I say, to change you? To change you. Not to affirm your messes. Not to affirm the darkness. Not to say, where you're living in all these dark places that you don't show the world, that you don't want anyone to see, that's okay. That's all right. You just go ahead and keep committing adultery. As long as you don't get caught, I mean, what's the problem? You go ahead and keep cheating at work. You go ahead and keep abusing substances. You go ahead and keep abusing your kids. You go ahead and keep losing your cool. You go ahead and keep doing all the things that you know do not glorify God and are killing you in the world around you. Go ahead and keep doing those things. But that's not God. God breaks through the darkness of our world, and he shines his light, and he shows up to change us, to change our world, to turn it around. I know, and I hear a lot of people say, the only way we're going to fix this world is if we all do it together. If we all just do it, the only way I'm going to fix my life is if I dig down deep and find a way to do it. How's that going for us? How successful have we really been as a human race solving the problems of this world? What does history teach us about that? Have we learned nothing? Do we really have the potential to solve all of the world's problems? Do we have the potential to solve the problem of sin? Do we have the potential to solve the problem of death? Do we have the problem to solve the potential of division and war and brokenness? I don't think so. But God does, and he became one of us to change all that. To change all that. He shows up in the dark places where you live, where you really live, and you don't want anyone else to know about. I'm not saying you're a totally messed up person, but I'm saying as a human being, you probably have some dark places where you reside. And you don't want anybody to see, and you almost trick yourself into thinking God doesn't even know. God knows. He knows. And that's why he came down to earth. He shows up in your darkness to lead you to the light, to change you. This is how he did it in the Bible. Jesus showed up for the woman caught in adultery, and he said, your sins are forgiven. But then he said, now go and sin no more. Let me change you. He showed up for Zacchaeus, the tax collector, who was stealing money from his work. And he said, I'm coming to reside at your house today for the sake of changing you. Not to affirm you in your brokenness, not to affirm your sin, but to fix you, to change you. He showed up for Peter and said, I'll teach you how to fish for men. I want to change you. He showed up for Saul and he says, you're done persecuting Christians. You're done. I want to change you, and I'm going to use you to write most of the New Testament. How do you like that? Over and over and over again, everybody that Jesus shows up for, he wipes away their darkness. He wipes away the messes. He shows up in the messes, not to affirm the messes, but to change them, to heal us. He looks at your disease and says, I want to heal that. He looks at your death and he says, I want to wipe it out. He looks at your brokenness and he says, I want to bring you back together. We do not worship a powerless God. We worship a God who's the creator of the universe. And he certainly has the power to change your life. And he certainly has the power to turn this world right side up. He's our hope. That's what Christmas is about. The Word became human and made His home among us right in the middle of the messes. He doesn't say, I'm just hanging out here in the light, and if you really want to hang out with me, you got to find your way up some spiritual mountain in order to find me, and then we'll be in the light together. And then you can have a relationship with your Creator. He says, no, you don't know how to get up to that heaven, so I'm going to come downstairs into the messes of your life to find you, to change you, to fix you. You say, okay, Jesus, He fixed people back in Bible times, but He doesn't do it today. Yes, He does. A little over a month ago, we had one of the greatest parties this church has ever had downtown at the Des Moines Convention Center. And in the midst of that, there was a drama that I'll never forget. Some people came out and they held some cards and they said, this is the darkness I used to live in. This is where I used to reside. This is where I used to be. And then they turned the cards around and said, and this is how God changed me. This is how God changed me. And these weren't people playing a part in a skit. These were real people telling you where they've been and how God has changed them. God wants to open you up. He wants to find you in the darkness where you reside. And He wants to turn you around. Some of that darkness you brought on yourself, some of that darkness you're a victim of, some of that darkness you've been pulled into. I'm not saying it's all you're doing. God wants to lead you to the light no matter how you got there. A lot of you were there to see that drama done live and in person, and then others of you were here at worship the next weekend when we showed it on video. But on Christmas Eve, over half the people who come to Hope have never been here before, or they're visitors, and so we're going to show it again. And those of you who have seen it before, I'm sure you're not going to mind. Because more than anything else we've ever done, I think this drama kind of tells the story of this church. More than that, it tells the story of our God and what He's done for person after person after person in this place. He's found us in our darkness, and He's turned us around. He's fixed us, and He wants to fix you. He wants to open you up this Christmas.
When you try your best, but you don't succeed. When you get what you want, but not what you need. When you feel so tired, but you can't sleep. Stuck in reverse. And the tears come streaming down your face. When you lose something you can't replace. When you love someone but it goes to waste, could it be worse? Lights will try.
worship a powerless God. We worship a God who's in the business of changing lives, not just showing up in the messes of this world and saying, that's okay. He shows up in the messes and the darkness of our life and he says, I still love you. My love for you doesn't depend on you messing up or getting it right. I still love you. My grace is sufficient for you. But I also have the power to turn your life completely around. Or that part of your life that you don't let anybody see. I have the power. But you're going to have to let me open you up. You're going to have to let me break through. You want to know the most amazing thing? The weekend after that drama, I asked the congregation who was at worship that weekend to write their own cards. Here's where I was, and here's how God fixed me. I have a basket that I haven't even gotten through yet of thousands of cards. Thousands. And they're the most inspirational thing I've ever read in my life. God is in the business of changing lives. Christmas is about more than sentimental feelings. It's about more than just going through the motions and doing the Christmas run. It's even about more than just taking a little time to do some spiritual things and going through some religious traditions. It's about worshiping God. It's about the Mass of Christ, Christmas, the Mass of Jesus Christ, the worship of Christ, who loves you so much that he came down to earth as a baby, wrapped in strips of cloth, which symbolized his death, and laid in a feeding tray for sheep. That's how much he loves you. And he breaks into the messes of your life, just like he was laid in that manger when he was born. He breaks into the messes of your life and he says, I can fix you. I can change you. Put your hope and your faith in me. Let me open you up. You say, what does this have to do with Christmas? Who are the characters in the Christmas story who were changed? It was the shepherds. I saved the best part for last. It was the shepherds. The angel, remember, he appeared to the church, the shepherds. And he said, here's the three things you look for. A baby wrapped in strips of cloth and lying in a manger. It was the shepherds. The shepherds, again, in our sanitized nativity scenes, the shepherds look like well-to-do people. They look like wonderfully honest business people, farmers, whatever. But they weren't, not in Jesus' day. The reputation of shepherds in Jesus' day were they were bandits. They were thieves. They were thugs. The reason they were out watching their flocks by night is they were afraid that some of their colleagues would come and steal them. That's who Jesus showed up to first. He showed up to the shepherds first. They represent the people who feel like they're the furthest away from God, the last people that God could reach, the last people that he could make any impact on. He showed up not for the religious people first, but for the shepherds. Who are the shepherds for us today? Well, I don't think it's this group of Lutheran pastors who dress up in shepherd robes. That's what the robes represent, in case you didn't know. When we have our liturgical traditional services, they represent shepherds. Pastors are shepherds of flocks of people. And that's all fine and good, but that's not the reality version in the Bible. I think the next page is a little closer, but it's still not quite there. It's the kids we dress up as shepherds, and they can be a terror. So it's getting closer at the Christmas pageant, but that's still not it. The realistic version, I think the shepherds look a whole lot more like Pastor Pat here.
Hey, Pete and Mike!
That's what I'm talking about.
What's going on, dog?
Pest dog.
Dog.
Woof.
It's my new language.
Yeah, I can see that.
Dog. Yeah. He's the dog. He's the bomb.
Anyway, Pastor Pat, what are you doing?
Well, I'm out riding with the new small group called Hope's Angels.
Yeah, we got a small group for motorcycle riders in the church.
And this cherubim just came running down, kind of floating down, and scared the bejeebers out of us.
Yeah.
We were so afraid.
A lot of seat time.
A lot of seat time. And, this angel said there'd be three things.
Yeah, we've been talking about those three signs.
There'd be a baby.
Baby.
Strips of cloth. And a manger.
Hey,
boys! I found the Christ child! Come on down! I hear ya! Let me see ya! Come on! Watch out, lady!
Keep
They're
the
coming!
Clear.
Come on, boys! Yeah!
buddy.
Hey, buddy, how you doing? That's a real hog now.
Oh, baby. Welcome, guys.
Hey, brother.
I'm glad to find you. Hey, good to see you.
Yeah.
Preacher boy.
It's what's going on, man?
Good to see you. Don't do that again or I'll take you out. I'm way bigger than you. Just teasing you, Sandy. I mean, shepherd number one. God showed up for the shepherds first. Oh, he could change you, because he changed them. They didn't leave the manger the same way they came. They came as thieves and bandits and thugs. They left fixed, changed, different. And we know that from the Bible. It says they went back, they became the first evangelists, glorifying and praising God, telling everyone what they had seen. It was a holy night for the shepherds, because God changed them. And he can change you too. And he wants the light of his love to shine for you. He wants this to be a holy night.
Oh, holy night, the stars are brightly shining. It is the night of our dear Savior's birth. Long lay the world in sin and error pining, till he appeared and the soul felt its worth. A thrill of hope the weary world rejoices, for yonder breaks a new and glorious morn. Fall on your knees, oh, hear the angel voice. Christ was born. Oh, night divine. Oh, night divine. Led by the light of faith serene, beaming with glowing hearts, by his cradle we stand. So led by light of a star sweetly gleaming, here came the wise men from the Orient land. The King of Kings lay thus in lowly manger, in all our trials, born to be our friend. He knows our need, our weakness, no stranger. Behold your King, before him bend. Behold your King, before him. Thank you. angel voices, or night divine, oh holy night, when Christ was born. Oh, night divine, oh, night, oh, night divine.
The light broke through the darkness for the shepherds, and the darkness can't ever extinguish it. That's what John's gospel says the birth of Jesus means. He's a light. It shines into the dark places where we reside, the rooms we don't want anybody else to see. But God knows, and he loves you anyway. In fact, he loves you so much, he became a baby for you. And he allowed himself to be wrapped in strips of cloth that mummies put on and symbolized his death and resurrection. And he was allowed to be laid in a feeding tray for sheep. He shows up in your messes to shine his light, to give you hope. That's what the lights of Silent Night are about. That's what this candle is that you hold. That's what it means. It means God loves you. Look how far he was willing to go in reality. We don't worship a God who's a fairy tale, who's a fantasy. We worship a God who came down to earth for us, who became one of us. Who became one of us to stand with us in the messes, in the darkness. But ultimately, the reason he came was to lead you to the light. He wants to open you up this Christmas. Together, let's sing Silent Night.
Silent night, holy night, all is calm, all is bright, round yon virgin mother and child, holy infant so tender and mild.
Just your voices now. Lift them up to God. This is the Mass of Christ, the worship of Christ. Sing it out.
With the thought.
blow your candles out, I want you to just look at them. And I want you to be still. And in the midst of the silence, I want you to breathe in the love of God. Do you know how much you're loved by the Creator of this universe? He wants you to leave here today different than the way you came. He wants your heart to be full. He wants you to know just how far He's willing to go to give you an eternal life and a new life right now, to lead you from the darkness where you live and into the light. He loves you. And that's why He wants to open you up this Christmas. He wants to lead you to the light. He says, I came, my purpose in coming was that you might have life and have it to the full. But you can't have life to the full if you insist on living in the darkness. I'm the way, Jesus says, and I'm the truth, and I'm the life. Receive the light and the life of God tonight. Receive His love. Let your heart fill up. Amen. You can blow out your candles, but may the light of God's love forever burn deeply in your soul. Stand up now, and together let's belt out Joy to the World. How's that sound? Merry Christmas, everybody!
Candles and just lay them in the chairs again. Merry Christmas.
Jingle bells, jingle bells, jingle all the way. Oh, what fun it is to ride in a one horse open sleigh. Hey, jingle bells, jingle bells, jingle all the way. Oh, what fun it is to ride in a one horse open sleigh. Old St. Nicholas, he took a flight, the moon was shining bright, ring out the bells. Old St. Nicholas, riding through the sky, you should have seen those reindeer fly. Ring out the bells, it's a holiday season. Ring out the bells, ring out the bells, it's a happy time. Ring out the bells, we've got a good reason to ring the bells and hear those pretty bells chime. Jingle bells, jingle all the way. Oh, what fun it is to ride in a one-horse open sleigh. Hey, jingle bells, jingle bells, jingle all the way. Yeah. What fun it is to ride in a one-horse open sleigh. Thank you.
outside is frightful, and the fire is so delightful. And since we've no place to go, let it snow, let it snow, let it snow. And it doesn't show signs of stopping, and I've brought corn for popping, with the lights turned way down low. Let it snow, let it snow, let it snow.
Chestnuts roasting on an open fire, Jack Frost nipping at your door, Yuletide carols being sung by a choir, and folks dressed up like Eskimos. Thank you. two kids from 1 to 92. Although it's been said many times, many ways, Merry Christmas, Merry Christmas.
In a one-bedroom apartment on the humble side of town, there stands a little Christmas tree. It looks a lot like Charlie Brown's, and underneath there's one little gift for him and one little gift for her. After 6 months on the new job, they're still barely getting by. So in the way of decorations, there's nothing there to catch your eye, but both of them will be the first to say, we're together, we're gonna have the merriest Christmas anyway. Cause Christmas is all in the heart, that's where the feeling starts. And like a fire inside, it touches every.